Hi, I'm Bill Arnold with George Fraser.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast, A Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to what will soon be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Welcome to the program tonight. Bill Arnold across the studio, a man who once went 24 hours without experiencing a human emotion, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Thank you.
You're welcome. How are you doing tonight?
I'm pretty good.
Good.
How are you?
Good. I'm well. We've got a terrific show tonight, George. As always, this one is for the record books. We have Joe Kisak on tonight. He's the author of a book called The Fourth Fisherman, and it's a story of the three Mexican fishermen who really came back after being adrift at sea for 9 months, and all they had was their Bible.
Rainwater and fish.
Yeah. I mean, could you imagine talking about the menu, dinner menu? What are we having tonight for dinner?
On a boat for... There'd be one left, wouldn't there?
Yeah, it'd be like 3 days on the boat, and then we'd both be dead.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's a fascinating story, and this absolutely captivated Joe, and he's going to talk about his experience and how he feels like he was the fourth fisherman. So we've got a lot coming up tonight, George.
I'm looking forward to it. I saw the video that he did. Interesting guy, interesting story, and I never get tired of hearing what Jesus does in our lives when we are adrift to bring us back.
Exactly.
Never get tired of hearing the victory stories.
Never. And we have Elena on the board tonight, so nice to have her here.
Major upgrade. I hope Alex isn't listening. If you are out there, we miss you, but we're covered.
Yeah, we are covered. George, you know, in Real Recovery, we like to talk about real people telling their real stories of transformation, and we also like to talk about what we call the calisthenics of recovery, which we say are the steps, and we talk about one every night, every week.
Yeah, we do it every week.
And
tonight we're doing 6 and 7, where we're entirely ready to have God remove our defects of character, and then we humbly ask Him to remove our shortcomings. Where we want to go with this is real recovery is about if you've stopped drinking, if you've stopped a behavior, great. We believe addiction and our other sins are all idolatry. So if you're in recovery and you stop the behavior, great. But if you don't have a relationship with the living God, and that can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're still in idolatry. And you've stopped the behavior. But what we want to get is a relationship with the living God. We want to get forgiveness for our sins, and we want to get the power of the Holy Spirit so we can live a life of victory. No matter what happens in our circumstance, that we can have that victory. And, Bill, what happens to a lot of us, I know what happened for me. I stopped drinking. I stopped doing cocaine. And I had it handled. I'll give God those problems, but the rest of my life's mine. My sex life's mine. My money's mine. Mine, mine, mine. And self-centeredness, that's the root of our problem. Tim Keller talks about we compartmentalize our life. He talks about, as an example, the mafia hitman that's good to his mother and takes her to church on weekends. Well, we kind of do that. That's an exaggeration, obviously. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I work hard and I give money to the church. So the rest of it's mine and the rest of my life's mine. And what we do in step three is we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God all our lives. Mm-hmm. And if he's going to be savior of my life, he has to be Lord over all areas.
I agree. And, George, I think it's always good to think about Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I never get tired of thinking of what happened on Good Friday when Jesus went to the cross and died the most painful death imaginable for our sins. So he was surrendering all, giving it all, donating himself that we might live.
Yes.
And then we turn around and we want to parse out what we give back to him. We want to say, well, I'll hang on to this or I'll manage this area of my life. And I think it's really ridiculous.
Well, it is. It's kind of like, for me, when I became a Christian, well, you sacrifice your son. I do owe you there, so okay, I'll become a Christian. Like I'm doing God some big favor here.
Right.
And once again, we always get back, what do I get out of this? And that is our basic problem. Years into recovery for me, and you're a good friend of mine, self-centeredness, you know, what do I get out of this? We don't measure up.
Mm-hmm.
And we need the grace and mercy. But here's the other thing. I think we have to do some effort here. You're always talking about we've got to do the exercises, and I know you're a workout guy. There's some effort involved here. Faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm. No, a lot of effort is required. I mean, it's you say all the time, you have to pick up your cross daily.
I stole that. I read that somewhere, that we have to pick up our cross daily and deny ourselves. But sometimes, Bill, it gets very tiring because I don't even want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I figure, like, okay, I'm good enough. You know, I'm covered. I'm mm-hmm. saved. And that's
why
about
don't
me.
You want to do it?
It's inconvenient. It's hard. It's work. I'm basically lazy.
Doesn't it have incredible reward, though?
Of course it does.
Don't you feel completely enriched by it?
I do, but like the funeral last Thursday for a guy we worked with, a guy we had on the show that mm-hmm. had committed vehicular homicide, went to prison, became a Christian, got sober, went back to using, and he died.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know how he died, but he's 27 years old, and I get tired and I get sad sometimes, don't you?
Oh, unbelievably sad. I mean, because he sat in the studio one night and just was full of life for the Lord and talked about he went to prison for 4 years, and he said, I don't think that was enough time.
Exactly.
They should have kept me there longer.
Exactly.
And all he wanted to do was serve back and give back.
What a great guy.
He was a great guy.
I think sometimes we get tired of the effort. We got to push on towards the goal. And there's also the thing from the enemy that, okay, you know, you've done good enough. You compare yourself with other people. For me, what I have to stay in touch with is my brokenness. And you're right. It is fulfilling. It's what we're designed to do. And if Jesus died, we need to have a sacrifice. I do not want to have a faith that costs me nothing.
Mm-hmm. No, it's cost him everything. So let's talk about step, was it 5 and 6?
6 and 7.
6 and 7.
You were close.
I was
you know?
Close enough.
You know, those are the odds. So what we want to do is we need to get on our knees every day and give these to God. There's a 7-step prayer. Take all of me, mm-hmm. good and bad. Where mm-hmm. can I be of service to you?
Mm-hmm.
Where can I be of service to other people? And a lot of times that's inconvenient, Bill. You know that. We'll be doing something on our way. We get a phone call from somebody that we've been working with. They didn't do what we asked them to do. People come to you and say, oh, gosh, I want your help. Could you help me? Sure. And then you tell them what you think they should do, and they don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's different when I do that with my sponsor and people in my life, but it gets to be inconvenient. I think for me the big problem is me, and I've got to sacrifice that all the time. And as we go on in this program, we're on progress rather than perfection.
Mm-hmm. So talk more about 6 and 7.
Well, 6 is we're entirely ready to have God remove
okay.
these defects here. So if you're entirely ready, what that means, if you have an anger issue, which I know you don't have, but let's say you did,
right.
you'd have to be entirely ready to get rid of what you get from being angry. I don't get angry very often, but when
yeah.
I do, I can back people up. And I have to be willing to get rid of that advantage.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, I'm an addict. I kind of like getting the adrenaline rush.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be willing to get rid of that. And so what you want to do is write these down and pray to God, hey, help me to have the desire to get rid of these. I don't want to get rid of them. I kind of like them.
Mm-hmm.
I like being lazy. I like being selfish.
Mm-hmm. Well, you do them well.
Thank you. Yeah, well, I've had a lot of
practice.
You
do the lazy and selfish well.
You know, I have a genetic predisposition. I'm an Irish Catholic guy to be an alcoholic and do what I want to do. We play golf and drink.
Yeah. Well,
I'm not drinking anymore.
That's true. And your golf game is not that good either. So.
No, it's not. Thanks for bringing that up. And then we get to 7. We need God's help. The desire to want to look at these comes from God, just as the desire to quit your behavior.
Mm.
If you really want to quit drinking, that came from God. Because
mm-hmm.
why would we want to quit? It's working too well. And then one day we realize, like the guys out on the boat, hey, we really need God. We're adrift here. We're lost.
Mm-hmm. Boy, and that affects everybody. We all feel at times isolated, a little bit lonely, a little bit adrift. A little bit alienated, especially as you get older. I find that can creep in pretty quickly.
Well, we're Mr. Irrelevant now. We're not the guys anymore.
Well, this is when you have to speak for yourself, George.
But haven't you found with people you've worked with and probably in your own life, when you achieve something, you realize it's not good enough?
Never is good enough.
It's just not good enough. You know, this isn't what I thought it would be.
Mm.
That's when we come to the real truth. So I'm excited to hear the story tonight of Joe.
Well, it's a fascinating story, and it's a book I got through the other day. And I tell you, George, you know, we love stories. Stories change lives. Stories engage people, get them to the next level of conversation.
Well, they help us, too.
They help us tremendously. I mean, we all need hooks that we can paint images and pictures in our mind. put up on the wallpaper in our brains. And that helps us to stay focused and be encouraged and have other conversation with people to share our hope and faith with others.
Well, when I hear these, I hear Jesus saying, I am here, I am alive, this is true, here's another example, George. Are you paying attention?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very,
what a
very
blessing.
Good. Yeah, I spoke to Joe for the first time a couple weeks ago, and it is one of those conversations where you feel like after talking to him for 50 minutes, we'd been friends for 20 years. You know, whereas with you, I've been friends for 20 years, but I still feel this incredible awkwardness.
It hasn't been 20 years. It just seems
it feels like about 20 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, but he was a successful Hollywood executive, and he was living the American dream. And he had everything, the mansion, the sports cars, the limos. He was in the TV business, and something wasn't quite right. And we're going to go to break. When we come back, we're going to find out exactly what that was going on, what was going on with him. You were listening to Real Recovery with Bill Arnold and George Fraser on Faith Radio. We'll be back in just a minute. George, there's no such thing as a Planet of the Apes. It's just a movie. You're not going to wake up with apes in your backyard some morning. Oh, wait, are we back? Are we on? Oh, boy, I didn't know we were on again.
Sorry about that.
Welcome back to Real Recovery, everybody. Hope you're enjoying your Sunday evening. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Elena on the board. We're talking tonight to Joe Kisak. He is an author of a book called The Fourth Fisherman, and he was a former Sony executive, and he's kind of done it all. And he's on the line with us tonight. Hello, Joe.
Hey, guys. How are you doing?
We're well. Joe, I want to start with a little piece of scripture that comes to mind. It's Psalm 34:18, and it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit." Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, that hits home. That hits home for me. Brokenheartedness. it's been a tough week for me. I lost one of my best little friends, my dog Chester, this week, and it's the strangest thing. That's never happened to me before. I've had other loss in my life, but I haven't had that. And I guess I just didn't realize how much I loved this little guy, and how much love I was able to pour into him. Not to put him on a pedestal higher than, say, you know, my family members, but you know, if I locked him in the trunk and my children in the trunk for an hour, if I opened it up, he'd be the only one that'd be happy to see me. So let's just put it that way. You know, it's heartbreaking to go through that, and just a reminder of how tender we are. And in those moments, there's very few places to turn that are full of healing, and it's really, you know, with our Savior that we find that. So as difficult as it is, all I can do is lean into, you know, the promises that pain is only temporary, and that the future that I have isn't connected to that pain. It's connected to who God is and what His promises are.
Gosh, I feel for you. I had a dog named Buster, and about 7 years ago, I went out in the yard, and he'd had a stroke, and he was laying there. And one of the real hard things for me was, you know, I couldn't do anything for him, right? And what I really identified with in the process of that was how vulnerable I am, and that I really can't do anything. And I have a, you know, an all-merciful God. And I really believe, Joe, that the ministering spirits that it talks about in the New Testament, you know, I think animals have been that for me. When I got sober, my dog Heidi. And so for me, that's it's a sad thing, but, you know, that somebody can love me like the unconditional love. You know, you talked about the trunk story. Jesus loves me that way, too. And I got to see that when I have a pet like that, and I feel like we're going to see him again. But it really hits you at your core at how vulnerable we are, doesn't it?
It does. You know, and you probably have listeners right now saying, what are these guys talking about? They're dogs and blah, blah, blah. But, and I understand that too, especially if you haven't had a pet. it might not seem that important. But anything that we get attached to, anything at all, it doesn't matter what it is, there's loss in it, and when we lose it, and it can take the form of making those things an idol in some ways, but and we don't intend necessarily to do that, but you know, we always have to come back to shifting our attention on who God is, and like I said before, what those promises are, because He's the one that that comes to the brokenhearted. He's the one that unbinds those of us that are locked up in strongholds and locked up by things that that we don't completely understand. He's the one that can heals in ways that and sometimes if you haven't experienced this, there are ways that we can't fully understand in supernatural ways, in miraculous ways. And if you've had an experience like that, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, it sometimes it sounds like it's crazy. And I would have been the guy, by the way, that previous to my experience of being rescued by God, I would have said, "You're crazy. That doesn't exist. You know, it's all in your head," because I hadn't had that experience. I would have been the guy that would have, you know, made fun of people who said that I was miraculously saved. And now, on the other side of it, I'm that guy. So it's kind of strange for me, this dichotomy of who I was before and who I am now. And I haven't lost completely everything of who I was before. In fact, some of my experiences that I think God was sovereign over during the time that I was lost are the very reason that I can serve in the way that I can serve now. And I think that that's miraculous to me, that God is so cool that even though I wasn't connected to Him, there was a bigger plan than what was in that moment, and He knew what it was. I didn't know what it was, but He knew what it was. And eventually, as he started to draw me closer to Him and drew me in, it's been revealed in some ways. I don't think all of it, but it's been revealed that I can now look back and say, oh my gosh, not only was that painful moment in my life not just about that, it was absolutely necessary for me to be where I am today. I couldn't be where I am today without that. And, you know, that's really the only choice that I can make in looking at times like this. And it doesn't make the pain go away, but it does help me understand it just a little bit better. And here's what that means to me. I don't know what I don't know about these kinds of things. I just don't know what I don't know. And there's always something that can be revealed, because God is God, that if He desires to, can move me closer in a way that helps me understand that in all areas of my life, in every area of my life. And for me, because I'm just a knucklehead, I forget that on a regular basis. I have a forgetter that kicks in, even though I know it, you know, even though I know it through either study or my experiences or through what Scripture says or through the wisdom of other people or through the Holy Spirit, even though I know it, I forget it sometimes. And Psalm 34:14, you know what that does? I'm like, of course, that's the truth. And I only need a little reminder. That's why it's so important to be connected to that. That little reminder, that's all I really need. I don't have to relearn that.
Mm-hmm.
And what you've done, Bill, what you did for me in that moment on this show 6 minutes ago or whatever that was, is it healed me a little bit.
Mm. Well, this is
it reminded me and healed me.
Yeah, this is not the normal way we start a show, but last week when we were talking, you ended up, you know, texting me a little picture of Chester, and I was instantly in love. A little King Cavalier, is that what Chester is?
Yeah, King Charles Cavalier.
King Charles Cavalier, yeah, and just absolutely adorable. And I said, well, great, we'll have you on the 14th, and we'll have you and Chester on. So I sent, I sent Joe a little text message saying, hey, we're ready to go, so have you fed Chester? And you send me a text that says, unfortunately, Chester passed away on Thursday morning. So that was just like I could not address that. So
yeah.
I wanted to give you an out as well. To not even come on the show if you didn't feel up to it. But here you are, and God's already meeting you in a time of need. So that's great.
Well, thank you, guys. Thank you for your sentiments and sharing the pain of it. That's real brotherhood.
It's to be shared.
Yep.
It's to be shared. All right, Joe, let's, if we can, talk a little bit about your book. I'm just dying to hear about your life because it seems so incredibly interesting. So pick up where you'd like.
Sure. Number one, I have to say that I didn't intend to write a book. That wasn't part of the plan of my life. I didn't plan to write a book that had my story in it. I didn't plan to write a movie about this. I had no qualifications to do any of that. It's not what I did. I didn't even really want to because I thought it would be really hard. And by the way, it is hard. This whole story chose me. This fisherman's story chose me. And I didn't really have much choice but to say yes to it. And then since then, I've been making choices to say yes to it. But, when I first heard about this story, I had been working for a little publishing company, and it wasn't really kind of my background. I wasn't even sure why I was there after my television, part of my television career. And it was really kind of one of those situations where I had run really, really hard for about 20 years in the TV business. I'd been fairly successful, and I needed to get away from that for a while. And it was after I had been really rescued by God. So when I first heard this story, it just grabbed a hold of me, and I couldn't do anything but to say yes to it. And so I found myself in Mexico a few days later after I heard about these three men that had survived drifting across the entire Pacific Ocean, almost 6,000 miles from North America to nearly Australia, over the course of almost a year in an 8-meter panga, a little 20-foot little tiny fishing boat, and they said they had survived on raw fish, rainwater, and their faith in God. And they had killed and eaten 108 sea turtles that kept them going, but they had a Bible, and that was also part of their nourishment. And even at the time that I'm taking steps toward this, I'm physically getting a plane ticket, flying to an airplane, I didn't fully understand this. When you look back on this and when I started to kind of allow what was inside of me come out onto paper, I started to understand it better. And with the help of other people, as I would share what the story was, and people who knew me, kind of knew me, would hear what the story was of their fishermen and their survival of being lost on the sea. And in some cases, they, people that knew me would say, Joe, last time we talked to you, you were selling Seinfeld. I mean, why did you go do this? And as I would explain it, because other people see us and can see our stories sometimes much more clearly than we can, because they're not inside the emotional swirl of what we have going on, I heard people say, Joe, don't you see that you being lost in the life that you had before and the fishermen being lost on the sea are the same story? And I didn't know that. I really didn't. And it had to kind of be explained to me. And then as I started to kind of take a step back from it all, I could see, oh, my gosh, they are the same story. I was lost in my own world, but I didn't look like I was because I had everything.
Mm.
Interestingly, they looked like they were lost, and to a degree they were, but they really weren't because they had this amazing faith where they came to a point that they realized that what was going to happen to them in this tiny boat in this area that makes up a third of the surface of the earth, that they didn't really control anything, and that if God wanted them to make it, they would, and if he didn't, they wouldn't. And there wasn't much they could do about that except pray and accept the fact that it's out of their control. And so what they did is they surrendered the outcome to this, saying, there's nothing we can do about that, but what we can do is we can help each other and we can try to get some food. That's all they could really do. And we can believe that if he wants us to survive, we will. And so the other side of that story is my own personal journey as a kid who grew up in a small town and grew up in a household where the expectation for myself and my siblings was that of doing better, of not so much perfection, but it was – my dad was a small-town baseball, football, basketball coach, and his thoughts of how you succeed is just, you know, you just – it's perfection and to some degree. You just have to do better and do better and do better and do better. And I think we understand now that little kids who are 8 years old being told that or being felt like they don't have any worth if they didn't perform, they can eventually start to think that they're not loved and unless they're achieving something in a conditional love kind of way. And I came to learn that much later in my life, but when I left that little town to escape because my dad was fairly unpleasable, I set off on a path that I didn't even know that I was on. But it was a path towards a vow, an unspoken vow that probably all of us take at some point, and it doesn't. You can kind of fill in the blank as, you know, I will always. And you just fill in the blank based on what something that's happened to you, usually in your childhood, where it hurt you so badly that you're going to defend yourself against that at all costs. And you don't, it's subconscious. You don't even know you're doing it. So my vow, I believe, as I look back on this, was that I will always be successful. I will always perform because that was the condition that I got loved in. And so when I left this little town, the one thing that came from that is I had an amazing work ethic. I loved work. I still love work. But I had an amazing work ethic. I work. Some people don't have that. They just don't want to work. I love to work.
That would be me.
Joe, hold that thought if you would. We have to take a very short break. We'll be back in just a second. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill Arnold and George Fraser. We're talking to Joe Kisak tonight. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks. We are back. Welcome to Real Recovery. If you just joined us, we're talking to Joe Kisak. He's written a book called The Fourth Fisherman. And obviously, George, he knows how to work and work hard. And he had a kind of taken a little personal vow to perform at a high level and achieve and be successful.
Gosh, I hope that's not contagious, Bill.
Don't worry. It's not in your case.
Okay. Thank you. Yep. Joe, what I'm wondering is with this drive and, you know, the need for success, and it does work and it is a good quality, did you get into any self-medicating along the road?
Yeah, it was, you know, of course, I think I've learned along the way, probably all of us self-medicate in one way or another. Not everybody gets addicted, but all of us do in one form or another. And mine, probably no coincidence, the first self-medicating I ever did was coming out of times where when I was a kid, when we messed up, my dad got out a fraternity paddle and inflicted the connection of pain to not messing up. And when that happened, my first medication, I think, was going in my mind to a place that I escaped to, which were the episodes of the Munsters and Gilligan's Island and Hogan's Heroes and the Addams Family that I watched after school, which was my escape. And I think that was my first medication. Was going there in my mind. Eventually, when I had my first drink of alcohol, There was a soothing that came over me. And so alcohol became, and it was in the generationally in my family, it was what people did. You didn't talk about your problems. You just drank about your problems. And so, which so many people have going on in their lives. So it was really alcohol. And I couldn't, when I was in the television business, you know, like you said, when you work the way I worked, and I'm just a regular guy, but I worked really hard and I cared, success can find you. And so it found me, you know, and I always felt like, when I sat around the table with all of my colleagues, that I didn't belong there, that eventually they're going to find out that I'm just this guy that is just working and working and working so that I can be loved and be, you know, please people so I can be loved. And some strange combination of that led to, let's give this guy more, you know, let's promote him and, you know, give him more responsibility. And I'm telling you, man, every single time I got promoted, it scared me even more because I felt like, oh my gosh, eventually they're going to find out that I don't know what I'm doing, you know, that I don't really belong here, because I had so much shame from my childhood. And it was this weird combination. I felt like I had to get the promotions and succeed in order to be loved, but I was lived in fear that that was actually going to happen and then they're going to find out. And so, you know, I kept getting promoted, more success, and I kind of had everything that a person could hope for, and I was miserable, and that was just this huge kind of conflicting stuff going on inside of me, and I didn't know what to do with that. And the only thing I knew to be able to take that pain away was to drink it down. And so that's what I did. And I drank, and eventually that didn't work anymore. It just didn't work. And I came to a moment, and it was soon after September 11th, it was just when that reality hit, that I decided I had to stop drinking. I started going to meetings and quit drinking. And for three years, I didn't have a drink. I think, you know, my biochemistry had changed. Depression started to set in. I started to see a doctor about that. And that just continued to have me spiral lower and lower and lower and lower. So then the antidepressants came into the picture. Anxiety crept up inside of me. My performance dwindled. And now I'm in this spot where I'm not performing like I used to be able to perform. I'm not drinking, but I'm sober and I'm seeing it kind of unravel. And anxiety crept up, anti-anxiety medication, you know, which kind of replaced the addictions, I think, on the alcohol. And it got to the point where eventually, you know, I was pushed out, and I went off and did a few other things, thinking that it wasn't me necessarily. It was them. And if I just change zip codes or area codes, then, you know, everything will be okay, except wherever you go, you know, there you are. And so there I was in another area code, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I finally got to a point where, I didn't really share it with anybody. It was probably a year before I even shared depression with my wife, because I was so full of shame around it, and I couldn't control it, and I couldn't get rid of it, and there was nothing I could do about it. And so I came to a point where someone had recommended that I get medical help, and I said yes to that, and I was going to check into a psychiatric hospital. And for a guy who kind of had everything riding on performance and achievement and success, I came to realize that I had failed at the ultimate failure. I had failed at life. Because guys who go into psychiatric hospitals to be treated for depression aren't those guys. They're not the guy anymore. I'm not going to be the guy that I always hoped I would be, that I was going to be able to prove to my dad that I was, you know, a man. And I had another friend of mine named Joshua McClymont, who was kind of observing all of this, and he pulled me aside and he said, "Look, I've been watching you, pal, and I love you and I love your family, and I've been watching you try to figure out how to fix yourself and save yourself." And he said, "There's one solution, and it's a relationship with God and his son, who is the Savior, who can save you." And I'd never heard it before. I mean, maybe people said it, but I'd never heard it before. And so I said, "Okay, yes, what do I have to do?" Because he could have said, "It's this bottle of ketchup here sitting on the table." I mean, I was desperate. And if I couldn't get this thing fixed, you know, I wasn't going to stick around. And he prayed with me that day, and I said yes, and it was one of the saddest, lowest points of my life as that day approached for me to check into the psychiatric hospital. And the night before I was going to check in, I laid down to go to bed, and I was just done. I just couldn't do it anymore. And I remember the last thing I said or thought or hoped for was, I just said, you know, "God, just please let me die. I just can't live anymore." And I went to sleep. And I woke up 6 hours later between midnight and 1 a.m., February 15th of 2004, and something had happened. Something had changed. And the pain that was inside of me, the knot in my stomach and the lump in my throat and the tension in my shoulders and the ache in my body had been removed. And it had been replaced and filled up with an incredible peace and joy like I had never felt before. I mean, I knew something had happened. And I woke up my wife, Carmen, and I said, "Honey, something's happened." And she said, "What is it?" And I said, "I think God has just rescued me. Mm. I'm going to be okay. We're all going to be okay."
So I'm going to say God did answer your prayer, because you said you wanted to die, and it sounded like you died that night and became alive in him.
Yep, that's exactly what happened. And I didn't know anything about that. I didn't really know what had happened. I knew something had happened, because here's how I knew that it had happened. It was the following kind of physical manifestation that was happening with me. Is number one, that the addiction and the compulsion towards any kind of whatever it is, you know, whether it's you got to have a cup of coffee, you got to have a cigarette, whatever all of that is, where your body is craving, it was gone. It was taken from me, and it wasn't anything I had done. The idea that that I would interject sentences with foul language was taken from me. I didn't swear anymore, and it wasn't me trying not to swear with like willpower. It just didn't come out of me anymore.
Wow.
I started to obey the traffic laws. And I had a 911 Cabriolet. I went 120 miles an hour every day, and now I can't go over 55.
Please tell me you still have that car.
Well, it was going 55, and people were driving by me thinking my car is broken. No, I don't have that car anymore.
Probably a good thing. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Joe Kisak. Thanks for joining us tonight on Real Recovery. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back. Glad to have you with us tonight. Bill Arnold, George Fraser on Real Recovery. We're talking to Joe Kisak tonight, and he is just captivating us, George, with this story.
Great story.
Oh, my gosh. His book is The Fourth Fisherman, How Three Mexican Fishermen Who Came Back from the Dead Changed My Life and Saved My Marriage. And when we last left off, Boy, I tell you, he has been transformed.
Well, he goes to the hospital. He finds God. He calls his wife and says, you know, I had a moment of deliverance here. And it was right around Valentine's Day. I think it was the 15th, the day after, you know.
Yeah, so, well, you're listening to that. You're listening kind of well, but not totally well. I think you were, Joe, were you still home at that point?
Yeah, I was at home. I was in bed.
You wasn't at the hospital yet, George.
Oh, you hadn't gone yet?
In the middle of the night.
See, I listened better. I listened better than George.
Well, I was kind of excited. I got intrigued there.
Yeah, well, I did too, but I was paying better attention than you were.
Normally, when you're talking, I don't get that intrigued, Bill. But
when you talk, I don't listen.
So let's get back to that. That was just great.
Well, thank you, guys. So here's the thing about this is that, you know, I hadn't had a drink, and I had realized that, you know, I had used this other medication, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I had been through the steps, and I knew that a recovery program, even though I didn't completely understand all of it, I knew that if you did what they were talking about doing there, you won't drink. You just won't. If you do that and you fully commit to it. However, not drinking and being healed are two completely different things.
You're right.
And I didn't know that until I had been healed. And once I had been healed, I went back to the 12th step, and I saw having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. That's what happened to me. And I put these two things together, is that I stuck to the steps until I could finally get myself, looking back on this now, of course, I didn't know this at the time, until I could finally surrender everything about me, everything. And as strange as it sounds, that my surrender of please let me die, I was prepared to surrender the flesh and my existence here. Cowardly as it is to get out of the pain, it was surrender. And I think when Dr. Bob and Wilson, Bill Wilson, put these things together, they knew this somehow. They knew that there was going to come a point in a person's life that without that surrender, they would not drink, but they wouldn't be healed, right? Because my higher power of something other than, and this is my belief, my higher power of my Harley Davidson cannot heal me. There's only one healer. And I started to realize this, and I started to take that message. I went everywhere I could, and said, you guys, in the rooms, you have to know that this thing is real. It's true. It happened to me. And I'm a regular guy, and I want, you know, and you have to know this. And I can't, and people would say to me, so Joe, you know, what did you do? And I'm like, you don't understand. I didn't really do anything. I just surrendered. And I don't know how it happened. It's a mystery, you know, there's a mystery about this. But in that moment, my life changed. And I began to see things that I could never have seen before. I began to see things beyond what this world was, and I became very attracted to everything that was spiritual that had to do with God. I ended up going to a church that the pastor is Andy Stanley from Atlanta, North Point Community Church. I ended up 2 years ago putting him on television. So I got back into the TV business working for the kingdom. Which is crazy because I didn't really want to be in the TV business, but I guess God wanted me to be back in it. So, and you know, it hasn't been a bowl of cherries since then. You know, I went out and this story grabbed me, and I went out to get it, and it has been really, really, really hard. I worked to do everything I could to tell this story. I promised to God every single resource I have. Financially, personally, I gave my children to God. I gave my marriage to God. I've given everything to Him. And every day I wake up and say, you know what? Here I am. Please keep my eyes and my ears open to be able to stop what I think I have to be doing on the plans that I have and make sure that I'm doing what it is with the plans that you have for me. And He continues to deliver and deliver and deliver. And even though, you know, especially in a difficult time that I'm in now, and you've got listeners that are listening right now that are in some cases, a really, really, really hard time. And those things haven't stopped for me and my family. God doesn't deliver us with an incredible faith to allow us to escape from the burdens and the difficulties of this world. He delivers us with this faith so we can endure those difficulties of the world. And circumstances, and we all have them, and most of us right now, most of the people listening right now are dealing with a circumstance or several circumstances that they would rather not be dealing with. And it doesn't matter what they are. If they're big or small to anybody else, it just doesn't matter because they're yours. They're big. Financial, relational, emotional. You know, everybody's dealing with something underneath this thin veneer of acting like everything's okay because it's not okay right now for most people, right? Because they're in a set of circumstances that they want to be in, don't want to be in. And the fishermen, by the way, faced a set of circumstances that none of us will probably ever have to face. And they surrendered the outcome to those circumstances. And guess what happened? It happens with all circumstances. Because there's one thing about circumstances that I know for sure. They always, always change. Always. And God never does. He never changes. So we can't be defined by our circumstances. You know, if the IRS is after you, which they have been for me, it's just a circumstance. That's all it is, right? And someday, that's going to change. And we'll have to go through whatever it is we have to go through to get there. And for the fishermen specifically, one day their circumstances changed. And a fishing boat saw their boat. And their circumstances out on that water were over. But when they got back to land, there were still going to be circumstances in the future that they'd rather not be dealing with. And we're always going to have that here. That's why this isn't heaven. It's heaven is heaven. You know?
I don't even want to interrupt. So, you're just on a roll here.
Oh, no, this is good.
This is good.
Well, I mean, this is the only way I can choose to look at my life. And by the way, it's not some sort of Pollyanna dream state. You know, we are all, you know, the same. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what your faith background is. We're the same. We're human. We have – it's part of our human inheritance, the things that we're going to face since the beginning of Adam. And most of us don't connect back to that. And there's nothing we can do about that. There really isn't. The best that we can do is to endure it, and while we're enduring it, do what God tells us to do, which is to serve him and serve others, to glorify him and glorify the kingdom. And so when you do those things, even and my experience with this is, you know, I don't say this because it's written down in some book, although it is. I say this because this has been my experience as a guy who didn't believe any of this could be possible. This has been my experience is that when you do that, there are promises that come from this obedience. There are promises in the Bible that we're going to face this stuff. It's just, I mean, we don't get a pass on that. And all the money in the world can't help you, and having no money may make no difference either. You know, it's just the nature of where things are. So we can either choose to die in that and shrivel up and back down, or we can choose life, and we can choose to accept really from him his grace, which there's nothing we can do to earn, and his mercy, which we've not really done anything to deserve. We can choose to accept that and then turn around and give all that away, because those are the only things that are fully going to be satisfying. And it doesn't mean you have to quit your jobs and go back to seminary. You can do it right where you're standing. You know, I can do this among the people that I'm around and the businesses that I'm in, because I probably wouldn't be a very good seminarian graduate, you know, just a rank amateur not knowing what I'm doing. So I'm going to try to stay where he wants me to stay and give myself away to people, because I know that's the only fully satisfying thing in this part of my existence before I reach eternity.
One of the things that you said earlier is that God has us where he wants us, and he had you prepared before to do what you're doing now. Bill?
Yeah, that's it, George. I mean, you know, this has been so important tonight, this conversation, and we just did not have enough time to get it all in. So, Joe, we're already pleading for part two with you. Would you agree to that?
Part two. Consider it done.
Excellent. So we'll get you back on the schedule soon, and we'll finish with part two. Because it's
thank you guys. Anytime.
You have too much stuff going, and this has been a fascinating hour. And George, we're out of time, so we're going to have to run.
Thanks, Joe.
Yeah, and Elena, thanks.
Thank you guys
tonight.
No, it's a privilege, truly.
Yeah, and Joe, thank you so much for being a terrific guest. We'll have you back on soon because we want to hear more. Thank you for listening tonight to Real Recovery. I hope you have a great week. Good night, and God bless.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast, A Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.